He made a whip out of cords. This to me is the most terrifying line in the Gospels. He didn't just get angry and snap and respond harshly. No, this was very deliberate. He sat down, got some cords together, and made a whip, knowing exactly what he was going to do. He was going to drive out these money changers from the temple. This highlights the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a catechesis on confession, because this is how we take sin seriously. Now, you've heard me talk about confession a lot, as far as go to confession often, and it's a good thing to go to confession. But now I'm going to unpack why. Why do we go to confession, and how? What do we do? What do we say? There are many reasons to do this weekend. We're having the first scrutiny, the catechumens that are coming into the church. They're taking their steps, one more step towards coming into the church, being baptized and being confirmed. And so it's good catechesis for them. Also, the second graders just had their first confessions, the ones at the school a couple of weeks ago, and for the rest of the parish, Friday night and Saturday morning. And of course, we have the penance service coming up. Lent is a wonderful opportunity to prepare for Easter, to be more receptive to the Lord. And one way, perhaps the main way we do that is by going to confession, by confessing all of our sins. And of course, in this first reading, we heard the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are key for a good examination of conscience, as we'll see. But here's a disclaimer first. I know that there have been lots of different perspectives from the church and from representatives of the church, really over the entire history of the church. The history of the sacrament of confession is very complicated. But just in the last 60 or 70 years, there have been some clashes of different perspectives. So I'm aware of that. I'm going to propose to you a perspective. And if it's different than what you know, you're free to readjust what you know. Or you're free to dismiss it. I won't be offended, promise. But I'll give you my sources here. First of all, I mean, I have this stack of books here, for one thing, because it makes me look smarter. But also to tell you where I'm drawing my information from. Most importantly, this book here, this is called The Order of Penance. This is the official book of the church for the sacrament. Now notice right away the name, Order of Penance. Not of reconciliation, not even of confession. This is the official title of the sacrament, penance. There are other titles, and the catechism goes into this, such as confession, that's the one I use most often, or reconciliation, or sacrament of mercy, of forgiveness, sacrament of conversion. These are all fine names. The catechism, paragraphs 1422 to 1498, you can read this on your own, you can look it up online. And this here, you know, every priest's favorite casual bedside reading, the commentary, the new commentary on the Code of Canon Law. So some easy reading, you know, fun novels. But the Code of Canon Law, and this, of course, governs the law around everything in the church, but in this case, around confession. There's also a great document by Pope St. John Paul II, our great patron, called Reconciliation and Penance. I encourage you to read this, Reconciliation and Penance. I'll read a paragraph from it, but the entire document is very beautiful. Another source is my own experience. I've been a penitent. I've been going to penance, to confession, really on and off my whole life, but very diligently for 10 years. I've gone to confession every 2 to 4 weeks for the last 10 years. And I would say, hands down, in addition to Mass, or alongside Mass, hands down, this is the best spiritual practice of my life, the one that has brought forth most fruits. That I've been able to see my own sins, become aware of them, and be not ashamed of them, be able to hand them to the Lord and ask Him for His forgiveness by doing it again and again and again, frequently, regularly. And now as a confessor, I've only been a priest for 9 months, but I did the math just for fun, just for curiosity, and I've easily heard over 1,000 confessions, probably closer to 2,000 just in these 9 months. And in World Youth Day, in Portugal, and then I went to Spain and France. I heard confessions from people from all over the world. And I can tell you this. Humans are sinners everywhere. And human nature is fallen everywhere. So there's no need for us to be ashamed. Like, this is part of our human condition. We're all made of the same stuff. We don't have to hide our sins. The confession and penance is actually the opposite, is exposing our sins. In a sense, accepting them, not embracing them, but accepting that this is who we are and accepting that we need our Savior. If we don't know we're sinners, we don't know we need a Savior. So this is key. So I'm going to share with you what I've received from the church and what has been helpful to me. Now first, let's zoom out. Well, first, I've said first 5 times already. Let's zoom out. How are we living in general? This is key. Before we even think about going, let's go to confession right now, before we think about that, how are we living our lives? The most important element of how we're living our lives is to make the resolution to give our whole lives to God. We have to make this resolution. We have to say, God, I give you my whole life. It doesn't have to be those words. Another way of saying that is, God, I want to be a saint. God, make me a saint. God, I give you consent. I give you permission to make me a saint. Because this is what we've been created for. We've been created to be saints. Now, I know that we all have our attachments to various things here in the world. And so the actual carrying out of this resolution will take time, will take a whole lifetime. But we can make the resolution now. Bishop Peter was here on Thursday for the rite of election. And he shared with us right here that he remembers his date when he made this resolution for himself. It was April 15th, 1975. He was a young adult. He was not practicing the Catholic faith. He was on his way back to the Catholic faith. But he was attending a Baptist church with some friends, and somebody made an altar call and said, come and give your whole life to God. And he did that day. He said, God, I give you my whole life. I have no idea what that means, but I give you my whole life. And that gave God permission to begin to lead him and to guide him, eventually into the priesthood and eventually into the episcopacy to be a bishop. But most importantly, to grow and grow and grow in holiness, grow and grow and grow in relationship with God. We have to give God permission for that. And I remember my date as well. I didn't know the date itself, but I knew it was the second to last day of World Youth Day in 2011. So August 20th. That's when I said, God, I give you my whole life. August 20th of 2011. And that has led me in a path, not, certainly not to be a saint, I'm not a saint, but to get to know the Lord more and more and more, to allow him to purify me with his love and with his mercy. So if you haven't done this yet, today is the day. We're going to go to Mass here. I mean, we're in Mass. We're going to go to the Eucharist here soon. And I'm not saying we're going to come up. I'm just saying, as we're preparing the gifts, as we're offering the gifts, that's a symbol of us offering ourselves. So you can make that resolution to yourself. You can say to the Lord, you can say, Lord, I give you my whole life. Lord, I don't know what that means, and I'm scared, I'm afraid, I'm reluctant, but God, I give you permission. Here's a little story about that from Thomas Merton. You may have heard of Thomas Merton, great Catholic writer from the last century. When he was converting, when he was becoming Catholic, a friend of his asked him, what do you want to be anyway? And he said, I don't know. I guess what I want to be is a good Catholic. What do you mean you want to be a good Catholic? So that's not a good answer. I want to be a good Catholic? No. What you should say is that you want to be a saint. How do you expect, and then Thomas Merton responded, how do you expect me to become a saint? See, this sounds so lofty, doesn't it? Pope St. John Paul II, St. Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Avila, etc. Sounds so lofty. I can't be a saint. He responded, by wanting to. All that is necessary to be a saint is to want to be one. Don't you believe that God will make you what he created you to be? If you will consent to let God do it, all you have to do is desire it. See, this is God's work. God wants to make us saints because God has created us to be saints. So if we're scared, I don't know how I'm going to do it, etc., that's the point. We can do it, but we can give God permission to do it, to make us saints. Okay, that's the first. This is not my sixth first. I'll keep going. I'll have more firsts here. The next thing is to be aware, to be intentional about our state in life. This is key, right? The sins and the virtues of a contemplative brother or sister are going to be different from that of an active religious brother or sister. And those are going to be different from that of a parish priest. And those are going to be different from those of a husband and a wife of young children. And those are going to be different from those of husband and a wife of grown children. So we have to know our state in life. Obviously, we know that, but we have to be aware that our duties and obligations are going to differ according to our state in life. Francis Cardinal Arense, he was the former prefect for the Congregation of Divine Worship, he said this: "Those Christians are mistaken who think that religion consists in saving their souls in the sense of simply frequenting the sacraments and saying their daily prayers, while they pay very little or no attention to their duties toward their neighbor. They have to learn that to be a good father, mother, spouse, son, daughter, citizen, worker, or official is an essential part of what it means to be a good Christian. A dishonest or negligent worker is not a good Christian. An authentic Christian is a good citizen. The Christian who neglects his temporal duties neglects his duties towards neighbor and even God, and jeopardizes his eternal salvation." See, it's not enough to just go to prayer, to go to church and say lots of prayers. No, we have to become the best possible blank, and we can fill our state in life here, the best possible priest, the best possible father, the best possible mother, the best possible single person in my current state in life, the best possible, and then we can insert our careers in here, best possible teacher, the best possible doctor, best possible lawyer. This is, in a sense, synonymous with becoming a saint. To be able to fulfill our duties according to our state in life as well as possible. This is what saints do. Now, they don't do it on their own. God does it in them. But we can't just say, well, I'm going to do all of the religious things, and then I'm going to neglect my family. No, this is actually a trick of the enemy to distract us from our duties by using with religion. This doesn't work. So our neighbor, when God says love God and love your neighbor, the neighbor is the person closest to us according to our state in life. For most of you, perhaps it's your husband or your wife, and then your children. That's your neighbor. And so to be able to fulfill those duties towards them. So that's going to allow us to see where we're falling short. And then, of course, we have to know the Ten Commandments. We just heard them, but we can memorize them. The school children are all doing this. I've mentioned this before. It's possible. It's easy, actually. There's a way of doing it that I can share sometime. But if we just commit this week, I'm going to memorize the Ten Commandments, we'll have it memorized. Then we have to know the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. These are Jesus' very specific instructions of how to serve neighbor. He says, if you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me, to Jesus. And we have to be developing a daily prayer life, again, according to our duties and state in life. See, this is all in place in general, right? Before we even approach the sacrament, how we're living our lives. We have to be doing this before we go in. Now, of course, nobody's at the door with a clipboard asking you these questions. Have you given your life to God? Have you memorized the commandments? No, everyone can go into confession. But to draw the most from the sacrament, we have to be doing this. Here's that paragraph from St. John Paul II that summarizes all of this. The term and the very concept of penance are very complex. If we link penance with the metanoia, conversion or transformation, which the Gospels refer to, it means the inmost change of heart under the influence of the Word of God and in the perspective of the kingdom. But penance also means changing one's life in harmony with the change of heart. And in this sense, doing penance is completed by bringing forth fruits worthy of penance. It is one's whole existence that becomes penitential, that is to say, directed towards a continuous striving for what is better. See, when I first hear a whole existence becomes penitential, I think of somebody kind of just dragging, you know, being really lowly and kind of dragging around. No, but then he explains, the continuous striving for what is better. That's what a penitential life is. It's to say, I'm not just going to be comfortable with being attached with things here in the world and being dragged down by them. I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm not going to allow myself to be comfortable with that and just think that suffices. No, I'm going to continuously strive for what is better, for what is higher. That's what I've been created for. But doing penance is something authentic and effective only if it is translated into deeds and acts of penance. In this sense, penance means, in the Christian theological and spiritual vocabulary, asceticism. The Exodus 90 guys know this word well. Asceticism, these acts of self-denial. That is to say, the concrete daily effort of a person supported by God to lose his or her own life for Christ and as the only means of gaining it. An effort to put off the old man and put on the new. An effort to overcome in oneself what is of the flesh in order that what is spiritual may prevail. A continual effort to rise from the things of here below to the things of above, where Christ is. Penance is therefore a conversion that passes from the heart to deeds and then to the Christian's whole life. I know there's a lot there, mouthful. You can look this up. But this summer we have to go all in. All in. Hold nothing back. Okay, that's my introduction. 15 minutes. Pretty good. Okay, now it's time to go to confession. This will be short. Shorter. There are four parts to confession, to penance. Examination of conscience, confession of the sins, absolution, and penance, or the technical term is actually satisfaction. We usually say penance. For examination of conscience, the Ten Commandments are a great way of doing it, and we have those booklets in the back. Now we go in, we say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been blank since my last confession. I forgot to mention this. You think I may be going to confession too often by going every 2 to 4 weeks? Here's what St. John Bosco had to say. If you care but little for your soul, go once a month. If you want to save your soul but are not too eager about it, go every other week. If you want to aim at perfection, go every week. That's St. John Bosco. According to him, I care but little for my soul because I go once a month or twice a month. Maybe I need to grow in that. But you see, the point is regular confession. Regular. And maybe that changes according to our state in life, but to be aiming for perfection is the goal, and regular confession is a part of that. Okay, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been blank since my last confession. Now, if it's been a long time, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, no shame. You give the priest a great gift when you go to confession, when you say that. It's been blank number of years since my last confession. Then we start listing our sins. These are my sins. And we just list them. Boom, boom, boom. I've done X, Y, and Z. This is not a time for making excuses or justifications, explaining the story, the backstory, or for telling other people's sins, or for telling the priest's sins. You're going to be there all day if you start listing the priest's sins. That's not what it's about. It's also not a time for problem solving or for decision making. That's not a time for that. I mean, maybe you can ask the priest for counsel. Okay, fine. But properly speaking, that's not the time for that. Here's one more thing. You may not have heard this. This is also not the time to make resolutions, such as, I need to be more patient. I need to become a better husband. I need to become a better wife. I need to get angry less often. I need to fall to the sin of looking at things online inappropriately less often. I'm going to make this resolution. That's not what's going on here. We've already made the resolution that we're giving God our whole lives. Now we're letting Him do His work in us. Now we've entered confession and we're exposing our sins to Him. We're saying, God, here it is. Here's where I'm failing. And what the Lord is going to do is He's going to forgive that. He's not asking for spiritual plans of becoming better and not doing it again. Not here. He's saying, I am not going to wait for you to be perfect before I start loving you. I'm not going to wait for you to fulfill all these resolutions before I forgive you. I've already sent my son to die and rise for you for the forgiveness of your sins. I've already done what it takes to forgive your sins. You don't need to do it. Now that you're repenting and that you're confessing your sins, I am now going to apply that balm, that healing remedy to your heart and forgive those sins that you've committed. No resolutions here. We say, God, here's what I've done, and God forgives us. I'll give an example. I'll just go through a list quickly of an example of what that might sound like. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been a month, 6 months since my last confession. I've been negligent in my duties to God. I've been distracted at Mass. I've been saying mean things in my head about the parochial vicar when he preaches for too long. I've failed some of my obligations of prayer. I've gone on for more than 1 year without going to confession. I've received communion with unconfessed mortal sins. I've used the Lord's name in vain 4 times. See, there's a term in kind and number. That's helpful, in kind and number. I've used the Lord's name in vain 4 times in the last month. I've done unnecessary work on Sundays. That's a sin. That's a sin against the third commandment. Sundays, not just go to Mass. The whole day is the Lord's day. So to not do unnecessary work on Sunday, I've failed at that, Lord. The first 3 commandments are against God, and then the last 7 against neighbor. I've been negligent in my duty towards neighbor. I've disrespected my parents or anyone in authority over me. I've killed, maybe not actually, but maybe with my words. I've been overly judgmental or critical. I've gossiped 5 times. I've committed adultery 4 times. Any kind of that type of sin would fall here under adultery. Looking at things online would fall here. Also in the heart, in the memories, in the imagination, I've committed adultery a number of times. I've stolen from my employer. Maybe I was on the clock and I was looking at Facebook. I was listening to my parochial vicar's homilies online. That would be a sin to be doing that at work. I'm stealing from my employer. I've lied or told half-truths. I've coveted my neighbor's spouse, my neighbor's goods, X number of times. Boom, just listed all my sins. No explanations, no justifications. And for these sins, I'm sorry. The priest here may give a spiritual counsel in the sense of maybe uprooting some of those sins, or maybe connecting dots, or maybe peeling some layers. Where is this coming from? What lies have we believed about ourselves? What are we trying to make up for in the sense of perfectionism or workaholism? What's going on here? That's optional. That's not, strictly speaking, part of the sacrament. That can happen. And then the priest assigns a penance, a satisfaction, which is completed after. And trivia, you don't actually need to say the penance in order to be forgiven. That's not part of being forgiven. The forgiveness happens at absolution. But we do the penance as part of our satisfaction for the sins. And then the priest gives us those wonderful words. And I'll conclude here. These words of absolution. Hear how everything that I've been saying is in this prayer. No explanations, no justifications, no shaming, no resolutions, just the Father, who is the Father of mercies. That's his identity. Just the Father extending the forgiveness that was purchased for us on the cross, extending that to us in the sacrament. This is not an actual absolution. You still have to go to confession. God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.